Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, as we read this great reading, we pray, Lord God, that it won't just be entertainment and a great story, but Lord, it might challenge us. We pray, Lord God, that your word will speak to us clearly so that we might be people who are gradually trained, transformed by your word to the glory and honour of your precious name. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, life is full of choices. A big choice for a kid may well be to pick the biggest chocolate out of the box when you've only got one opportunity. And then the next time it comes around, you pick the next biggest and so on. That certainly might reflect the way I think about things, if nothing else. It might be the team that you support at the AFL. You know, both winning at the moment. Doesn't really matter. You can flip a coin. They'll both be losing next week. Maybe the choice that you might want to make has a little more ramifications for your life. They're really small and minor choices, aren't they? Some of our choices do have greater impact. The friends that you make at school, even those friends that you made at school a long time ago, they can have ongoing impact. I've spoken with people whose children have made disastrous choices in life because they got with the wrong friends at school and they just couldn't seem to get away from them. Sometimes those friends can impact your life for good and sometimes for ill. Some of the choices we make do have slightly bigger ramifications, don't they? Other choices that we make can have big impacts in our lives. Last month, Danielle and I celebrated 21 years of marriage, and that was the outworking of a choice that probably the most important choice that we'd made in the previous 30 years. It was a decision... to be committed to each other for life, to love each other and to seek to honour God in our relationship. Now, when we made that choice, we had no idea where it would take us. If I'd proposed to Danielle and said, listen, how about we get married, move to the country, 400 k's away from your parents, move even further away, 700 k's away from your parents, have five kids, I think that would have just about finished her off. And we didn't know what it would cost. That's just me looking at the cost from her perspective. We didn't know what it would impact our time. We didn't know how it would impact our money. We didn't know how it would impact our careers, our hobbies, our studies, our spare time. And we didn't make a choice to be married until it got too hard. Didn't make a choice to be married until we got a better offer or till it cost us too much or till our needs and expectations were not being met. You see, if those were conditions of our choice, then I think our marriage would have failed years ago. We made a commitment to each other and before God to be married through thick and thin, in riches and in poverty, or in riches or poverty, or in sickness or health. It was a choice, not a feeling. An outworking of our choice. And life is full of choices. And hopefully you guys have made the ultimate choice that you can ever make. The ultimate choice you can actually make is one that not just impacts our life for now, but impacts our life for all eternity. It's a decision concerning God. In the book of Joshua, you don't need to look it up now, Joshua's gathered the Israelites together and he challenges them to make a choice. In Joshua 24, verse 15, all the Israelites are gathered and Joshua proclaims to them what God has done for them and what God wants them to do. And he says, this ultimatum, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then my paraphrase is either the gods of these places, he goes into detail about what they are, or you can live for Yahweh. But then he goes on to say, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now I think that verse was displayed in my house as I grew up. I've certainly seen it in plenty of other houses of Christians. And I think the reason why that's a great verse is because in the house, that's the hardest place to live in that way to serve the Lord, isn't it? I don't know whether people put it in there really realising that. Was it just a mushy verse that made you feel good? Or was it a great reminder that in the hardest place of life to be God's person, you have a constant reminder of your choice to follow God? And so in those tough times, you have chosen to serve the Lord. Now, you're probably wondering what all this has got to do with Paul on a fishing trip or a, a sailing trip around the Mediterranean. Paul is under guard. He's on a ship bound for Rome. But see, he made a decision. He made a choice to follow God regardless of the cost. He made a choice to proclaim the resurrection. It might not seem like a hard choice because it was so obvious. He'd seen the risen Lord Jesus. King Agrippa says he's done nothing wrong, but God has said you're off to Rome, and Paul has appealed to Caesar. And so to off to Rome he will go, regardless of the cost. The trip went horribly wrong. At least if you're from a sailor's point of view, it went horribly wrong. It wasn't a good time to be sailing. They didn't want to get stuck in the port of Fairhaven. They wanted to travel to Phoenix to spend the winter there. They're on a boat full of grain, and the grain is needed in Rome. It's a common shipping route from Alexandria to round to Rome with the grain ships. And the owner of the ship and the centurion, they want to get there. The quicker the centurion gets these prisoners off his hand, the less of a worry he has. Because if anything happens to his prisoners and they get away, guess what happens to him? He cops what they would have copped. So any centurion would love to see the end of any prisoner. Things begin by looking wonderfully good. Gentle south wind breeze blows in verse 13. Their quiet Mediterranean cruise begins, but it quickly turns into a nightmare. And it wasn't unusual winds. This was very normal. In fact, I think it was in the late 1990s or in the early 2000s, someone actually spent some time recreating this, spent a couple of years in a ship recreating. This is normal, common weather over there. Paul is a man who's done over 3,000 miles, that's 4,800 kilometres of sailing. And so he probably knows a bit about sailing by now. And he offers advice, which is quite amazing when you think about it, that a prisoner's offering advice to a centurion. Here we have the most comprehensive information of any sailing trip from antiquity. It's a fascinating read. But if Paul's done 4,800 k's of travel, why doesn't Luke just say, and he made it to Rome, met some interesting people, weather was pretty bad, now I'm where God told me I would be? Why does he spend a chapter telling us about this trip? And here's something else to think about as we look through that question. I don't see Paul talking to people about Jesus on this trip. It's not written at any rate, and it's probably dangerous for me to speculate that he didn't, but some people make a lot of it. I'll tell you why I reckon Paul has given us Luke has given us a chapter on Paul's sea trip. One thing before I do that, you might also notice that Luke is with Paul. He's writing from the first person. So Luke's on the trip. Would have made a big impact in his mind, I'd imagine. I think that Luke records this about Paul's trip to Rome because he wants to show what it means to serve God regardless of cost. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus is speaking to God's people and he says, "If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life must lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." And Paul has chosen to serve God regardless of cost. And to Rome he will go. But I want to point out something. I think Paul has doubts whether he'll make it to Rome alive. And we'll see that in a little later. Paul is on board the ship and he's won the respect of Julius. We know his name. Isn't that ironic? We know the name of the Roman centurion as he makes his way there. And Julius pulls in at Cyprus. In the port of Sidon, in verse 3, and gives him a freedom that is attributed to no other prisoner. Go and meet with your mates and come back here tomorrow when we leave. You couldn't imagine it being said. A little later on, Paul has the opportunity to talk to Julius. Now, that is very unusual, that a prisoner can meet with the boss and offer advice about sailing times. You know, every prisoner on board wanted to stay in Fairhaven. I'm pretty certain about that, because to go to Rome was not a good thing for them to be doing. They would have liked to stay there for 4 or 5 winters and be forgotten about. But the owner of the ship and the centurion, for whatever reason, don't want to stay. It's not a good place to be in winter. And off they head. 11 days later, there is wild and stormy weather. There's been wild and stormy weather. And God speaks to Paul. Acts 27, verse 21. And Paul gets up and he proclaims to those on board what God has said. And he gets up and says, you should have listened to me back in Fairhaven. And I don't think he's saying no, 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 no when he says that. He's just saying to them, listen, I'm a prisoner, but I know someone who knows what's happening. And he goes on to say, God has come and visited me. And God has told me, the God whom I am and whom I serve. Let me read it out to you so I get the wording right. In 27 verse 22, 23, the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me. You want to know where the information that Paul's getting is? There's an insight. The centurion now has an idea how Paul, this prisoner, seems to know what's happening. And you should have listened to him, but that God says, I'm going to make it to Rome alive. Because that God wants me to tell Caesar about that God's message, the message of Jesus. And that God is also graciously going to save all your lives in the process. Incredible news, isn't it? Paul is being taken to Rome and 276 people are going with him and God is going to save them. The level of trust the centurion begins to place in Paul escalates as we see Paul go from being a prisoner in chains to being a leader in chains. And the centurion orders that the lifeboat is cut free and he puts his own life on the line and says, don't kill all those prisoners. No, keep them alive because Paul said they were going to live. And a Roman centurion or a Roman soldier wouldn't put his life on the line for some poor old prisoner. If that prisoner got off the boat and ran away, the centurion or the soldier, his own life would be forfeited and he would suffer the punishment due to that prisoner. It would be far easier just to kill them all now. And we see that Paul has gone from being a prisoner to being the leader that even the centurion is protecting. Now, I think Paul goes from that because on those days of sailing, Paul built relationship with Julius and talked to Julius about who God is and what God is doing through his son. And Julius realises, I can trust this man. Now, none of that's recorded, and so a bit in a way I'm speculating. I reckon Paul probably shared the gospel with these guys as they travelled. But one thing I do know is their hearts were softened. I don't know whether any of them are converted. I don't know whether in the whole trip, whether any of those 276 minus Luke, minus Paul and minus Aristarchus get saved. Eternally, that is. I wonder if Paul's winsome approach gained him that listening ear. And again, we can't speculate. But one thing we do see is Paul going from being a prisoner to a leader. Often we hold Paul up on a pedestal. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be more like Paul in my life. But we've got to remember that Paul was a normal bloke. He wasn't infallible in his Christian walk. We read for Paul that he's not up the back of the boat sleeping whilst everyone's in the storm. Paul is actively trying to save himself and the others around. We read how they fear for their future. We read in verse 20, they've given up all hope of being saved. They're not eating. What is going to happen to these people? Paul must wonder whether or not he's really ever going to make Rome. Alive, that is. Yes, God promised it. But Paul is not some sort of infallible person that says, oh, well, I'll go for a sleep because I know it doesn't matter. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to live through this. We read in Acts chapter 27 that when the angel appears before Paul, he says, don't be afraid, Paul. Verse 24. God is watching over you, Paul. God is faithful to his promises. God reassured Paul that you will make it to stand trial before Caesar in Rome. We see that God is a God who saves. Eventually the ship, as God said, through Paul, is wrecked on some island somewhere called the island of Malta. And Luke concludes by telling us that all 276 people on board are saved, just as God said. God can be trusted. What a powerful witness that would have been. But we don't know whether anyone took hold of that wonderful offer of eternal salvation. How does all this impact us today? Why did Luke spend so much time writing this? John Newton, who was a sea captain, did a bit of sea travel, was probably caught in the odd storm, wrote the words to a song which we've sung regularly, so he didn't sing it today. But Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. You see, Paul knew that God is ultimately in control of all things. And so what dangers and toils and snares face you today? There's lots, isn't there? There's some that we've been through, some that we're in, and some will hit us and we don't know when. Economic ruin, family disharmony, tough time at work, poor health, long-term sickness. It could be lots of things, and it could be more than one of these things at once. And I don't want to make light of those troubles and toils and snares that we go through. But I want to refocus our thinking back onto the God who is faithful to his promises. The God who can say to us in the midst of this, do not be afraid. My plans and my purposes will come to pass. But I don't know about you, but I haven't been told I'm on my way to Rome by God. I haven't been told that it's God's plan for me to testify before Caesar. I'm a few years too late. I don't know what God said to you. God hasn't promised me some shipwreck on a remote island in the Mediterranean. That actually sometimes sounds quite nice. But let me tell you what God has promised me. And this is where it's so important that we keep going back to Scripture. This is where it's so important that we make a regular habit of reading God's Word. Can I say a regular daily habit, just so it sounds very legalistic, but I think it's just good for us. I don't have to tell you to eat food daily. You just know it's good for you. It's a regular thing that we do to try and encourage us to be people who memorise Scripture. And whilst not many of us as adults want to get up and have the lolly, it is great that we are remembering Scripture. And it's a great thing if you can encourage others to remember Scripture. Because the verses that we're looking at are some of great promises of God to us. They're not all there is, by the way. You've got to go from Genesis to Revelation to read that, to do that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. In this we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while we may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that our faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus is revealed. What is this that we're greatly rejoicing in? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance which you never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. These are God's promises to us. What wonderful promises. And these are not theoretical ones. These are ones that mean that no matter what comes our way, we can have an eternal hope. What a great thing to have. We could all be dead tomorrow. Or worse, those that we love could be dead. Or worse, we could start a process of dying which is painful and slow. And guess where our hope is? Our hope is in eternity that has been won for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. They are not theoretical things that God has said to us. But God didn't appear before Paul and say, "You stupid man, I've told you, what are you worrying about?" He says, "Do not be afraid. I'm still taking you to Rome." 1 Peter 3, verse 18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In Matthew 28, verse 20, in the Great Commission, don't separate this from the Great Commission, but God does say, "I will be with you to the ends of the age." God doesn't have some temporary commitment to this place. His commitment to us is shown in the death of his own Son. God demonstrates his love for us in this, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, verse 8 and 9. Now, my aim is not to just cover memory verses and say that's well and good, you remember them. These are verses that encourage us and spur us on. These are verses that remind us that God is faithful to his promises. And so, in the face of adversity, I don't know what yours will be, and I might not even know what yours are at the moment. But each day, remind yourself of God's promises to you. And each day, make choices that reflect that you know those promises. The God whom you are, whose you are, and whom you serve. Make choices that reflect that in the face of adversity. Look to God in times of chaos and crisis. So often we turn around and say, "God, why are you doing that to me?" We blame him. Look to him in times of crisis. Do trust God when life seems like it is falling apart. Know that God's plans and God's purposes will prevail. There is great society pressure for us to put aside the things of God and the values of God. And we need to stand firm against society and say what God says, that's wrong. We're in a denomination which rejects God's word and rejects his promises. And we need to stand firm as his people and reject the position of our denomination and proclaim the promises of God. Make daily choices that reflect that you know where your eternal hope is. Make lifetime choices that show you reflect, you know where your lifetime, your eternal inheritance is. Make choices to do with your time that reflect that. What you study and why you study it. If you're not married, who you married, who you will marry. Make sure that you make choices that reflect God's plan and purposes in that. Those of us who are married, the way that we conduct our marriages, the way that we love and care for our families, lead and love and care for them. If we're at work, the way that we work, the way that we fill in our tax return, does that reflect that you know the promises of God and where your ultimate eternity is? What you do in your retirement. I'm planning to retire tomorrow. What am I going to do in my retirement? Is it all about serving me? No. The priority of living as God's people, in God's way, under God's rule, is something that should be reflected in our lives. And we see it here as Paul heads to Rome. A man who's transformed by the gospel. A man who trusts God and serves him no matter what the cost. Here's one final warning. Paul gets to Rome alive. He never leaves Rome alive. Paul is a man who dies for the sake of the gospel. God doesn't promise him a nice, lovely trip to Rome in a 5-star boat. His life is on the line constantly. And he makes use of every opportunity, wherever he is, to serve his God and to proclaim his name. And he does so knowing that his ultimate home is in heaven for all eternity. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the clear reminder from your word of what it means to serve you. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of the priority that we need to have as your people. And we pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to make choices in life that reflect the reality that we are yours and you have saved us and heaven is our home. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.